You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
And if you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews for the very last time. It is came to an end. We've been in Hebrews for 40 weeks. We've been in it since August. And now we've reached the end. Next Sunday, you'll open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. Some of you ordered the journaling Psalms and you're like, dude, I got it in the mail. That thing was this thick. It's a pretty big book. So if you haven't got that, just beware of that. But Hebrews chapter 13, that's where we're going to be at. Just think about all that we've learned in Hebrews for 40 weeks. What do we do now? What is the end of the book, and how are we supposed to move forward? And we're going to see three little words. Do his will. That's what we do after hearing Hebrews for 40 weeks. We do his will. Now, when you hear the will of God, some of you get nervous. Some of you get anxiety. I remember being a college student, myself and all of my buddies were trying to find God's will. Do you remember that? Like you're in high school, you're in college, like, man, I don't know what God wants me to do with my life, but I know I need to figure it out. I got to find it. This doesn't mean to be a missionary, pastor, worker. And we really were a little bit anxious because here's the thought we all had. What if we mess it up? What if we pick the wrong things? What if we get the wrong major that lands us in the wrong job, that takes us to the wrong city, we marry the wrong person, and we find ourselves out of God's will? What if we mess the thing up? So I remember being a young man obsessed with finding God's will. And then you get a little bit older, and I think for some of us who are a little older, it's not a fear of finding God's will, it's a fear of have we missed God's will? And if you feel that a little bit, you're like, man, did I do the right thing? Did I move to the right city? Am I in the right place? Am I doing the right thing? Or have I missed it? And when I get to heaven, God's going to say, well, come on in, but you sure weren't a good and faithful servant. You did absolutely nothing that I told you to do. You missed my will. I made it obvious to you and you missed it. So when we hear, do God's will, there can be a lot of anxiety for all of us. Some of you are trying to find it. Some of you are deciding if you've missed it or not. And so I just want to lower the temperature a little bit because I want you to think about how the Hebrew people would have heard, do his will. I think they had a lot less options than we do. For instance, they're probably not worried about which major they're going to pick in college. They're probably not trying to figure out what job they're going to have because either they're a slave or they're going to do what their parents did because that's just what you did, right? There wasn't a lot of options. You're going to live in the same place. You're going to die in the same place. You're going to marry the girl or the guy that your parents have already picked for you. So all of the big decisions we're trying to make to find God's will, it was probably already picked for these people. So I doubt they struggled much with thinking God's will as these big decisions I've got to make that will determine the rest of my life. You know what they were probably thinking about and what the preacher's probably talking about? Not this, what does God want you to do for the rest of your life, but how can you be obedient to God's will today, right now, the next step and the next step and the next step. See, sometimes we're trying to, man, I want a spotlight view. Give me God's will into 30 years from now and I'll try to obey it. And what God often gives us is a lamp to carry and just ask us, be obedient in the next step. Just take one more step. And so notice, we're not commanded to find God's will or see if we've missed God's will. We're commanded to do it. And that includes today, right now. So if you're asking, okay, what does that even look like? What would that even mean? We'll just kind of bullet down. I think for you to do God's will, it's pretty simple. Do the things that are pleasing to him. That's God's will. Live your life in a way that's pleasing to him. And if we'll do that today, tomorrow, and the next day, you'll find yourself right smack dab in the will of God. Just do what's pleasing to him. So I want to read the benediction for us as we land the plane in Hebrews. And just before we stand to read this, I remember my first trip through Hebrews preparing for the sermon series. When I got to the benediction, I almost wept because it was so good. It was so rich. And I remember 41 weeks ago thinking, I cannot wait to get there. I cannot. It's going to be so mind-blowing for us. And I was disheartened because this week I'm reading commentaries and most of them just few comments. As if this is like a throwaway statement just getting to the end. There is so much richness in this benediction. And so I hope you'll feel the weight of it. And then that real simple command, three words, do his will. So if you'd stand out of reverence for the word of God, we're going to see Hebrews 13. We're going to read verses 20 and 21 together, and then we'll read a few more as we walk through this. But here's what the last prayer is. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the beauty of this benediction and how so much of us doing your will is you working in us, propelling us, equipping us, giving us. It's you doing your will through us. So let us to be obedient to our part. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So as you think about Hebrews, 40 weeks through Hebrews, it's been hopefully an incredible study. Hopefully you've learned a ton. God has grown you, formed you, shaped you. And at the end of it, if somebody says, hey, what's Hebrews about? You might be like, a lot of things. I'm not really sure exactly. I know it was a bunch of stuff, and I know there's a priest and blood and covenant and sacrifice, and man, there's a lot. There's some faith in there, but what is it kind of all about? So I just want to remind you of the title of the series was Jesus is Better. And when you think of Hebrews, I want that to be the line that you think about. Jesus is better. Remember the beginning? He's the full and final revelation of God. He's better than all of the angels, right? He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than all these Old Testament people, the priests, the Old Testament sacrifices, the temple system, Judaism, Moses. He's better than all of those. He is a better sacrifice, right? They had blood of bulls and goats. It could never fully remove sin. We have the blood of Jesus. We have a better covenant, a better sacrifice. We have the gospel, and the gospel is better than religion or Judaism. It's better. And she's trying to convince the people, don't go back to religion. Don't go back to Judaism. Stay with the gospel. Keep believing and holding fast to your confession that Jesus is Lord and he is your only hope. Jesus is better. And so for us as American Christians, I want to remind us that Jesus is better than everything in culture, in everything we're longing for, and everything we're looking at. Jesus is better. He is the best. So let me now ask, so what, now what? If Jesus is better, so what, now what? What does that mean for your life? Well, here's how we're going to connect the dots. Because Jesus is better, now do his will. That's where you're going to connect the dots. If I believe all this, if 40 weeks I believe that Jesus is better, now my application is to do his will. I'm going to live my life in a way that pleases him because I believe he is the best, that he's better. So I just want to ask you, are you living your life to please the Lord? Are you living your life to do his will? Because that's what we want to see. That's what we want to lean into. So as you think about this idea of Jesus being better and doing his will, I want to read verse 18 before we get to the benediction, because we stopped in 17 last week and we're going to see the need to pray. He's going to ask for prayer, and I'm going to ask for prayer. Here's what he says in verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I might be restored to you sooner. So the leader who's preaching the sermon, he's writing this letter, he's asking for prayer for him and the other leaders. And the reason he wants them to pray is he wants God to bring him to these people. So it's a pretty amazing thing. We think about prayer moving mountains. You know what prayer also does? It moves people. He's saying, pray for me that God would move me. At the end, we're going to see that God released Timothy out of prison, and that was because of the prayers of the people. So yeah, prayers move mountains, but they also move people. And you've got people that are where they shouldn't be and where they need to be, and you know what they need is you praying for them. They need you praying that God would move them, that God would orchestrate circumstances where they could see who he is and what he's done, and they could be brought into a relationship with him. So pray, and notice what he says about himself. He says, we are sure that we have a clear conscience and we're desiring to act honorably in all ways. So here's what we see, that good leaders desire to do good. And I think he's a good leader. He's saying we have a clear conscience. So we have integrity in our private life, in our public life, and we're in counseling sessions and we're in preaching and whatever we're leading, whatever we're doing, we're men of integrity. We're doing the right things. We are of clear conscience. When we mess up, we repent and we walk forward and we ask for forgiveness and we do right things and we desire to act in a way that is honorable. He's asking for prayer. Hey, we're doing this, but hey, continue to pray for us. I think it was prayer that they would keep doing this. So as one of the leaders of the church, I would ask, will you please pray for me? Will you please pray for us? Because we want to be leaders of conviction with clear conscience and are acting honorably in all situations. And we struggle just like you. We get it wrong just like you. So you know what we need? Prayers from you for us. I love it when one of you come up to me and says, hey, I just want you to know, I pray for you daily. Please keep doing that. Please don't stop doing that because your prayers are so sweet and beneficial because prayer not only moves mountain, it moves people. And so let's be a praying church. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray for our leaders. And then now we're going to see this command to do. And those three little words, do his will. That's what we're going to get to. As you leave here, what I want you to remember, Jesus is better, so I'm going to do his will. That's my summer task. That's my new life mission. Jesus is better, so I'm going to do his will. But I want you to see in this passage about doing his will, the preacher starts with who God is. And I love this, who God is. He says, now may the God of peace. Think about that for a moment. He starts with God and he gives God a title. He says, God is the God of peace. Now, what we see in the scripture, what we see in Romans 5:1 is, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to set in this for a moment because having peace with God is a huge thing. Like all of us are born as sinners and rebels. We are enemies of God. It's only by Jesus that we have peace with God. So this is not like a Hallmark card. Oh, may the God of peace. No, if you've got peace with God, this is a big deal. I remember having lunch with Kyle Jones, who's from Southeast Asia, or our missionary in Southeast Asia. He's come back home now on furlough. Just talking to him about sharing the gospel with Muslims on a college campus. And he says, one of the things that's so unique about the gospel is when you start talking to a Muslim about peace, do you have peace with Allah? Are you right with him? Is everything okay? Can you go to bed at night knowing that you're in right standing before your God? The answer is no. The answer is I hope so. I hope I make it. I hope I do enough good. I hope I pray enough. I hope I do enough travels. I hope I do these things. I hope and I want, but I don't know. There's no peace in Islam. You can't have peace because there's no sacrifice. There's no atonement. There's no savior. See, it makes Christianity very different. We as Christians have a savior. We have a substitute. We have the righteousness of God that's been into our account through Jesus. Therefore, we can say, I have peace with God. And it's not what I did. It's what Jesus did. So it's a real peace. Because if it's what I do, man, I'm struggling. Like every night I'm like, oh man, today was a little bit of a train wreck. I'm not sure how God feels about me today. But because I know it's based on Jesus and Jesus obeyed all the time, I know I have peace with God. I can lay my head on my pillow and go to sleep knowing I have peace with God because I have a savior and I have new righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ. Do you get that's how we are as believers and how fortunate we are? No other religion can offer peace and assurance like Christianity can. Now, if you don't have Christ, you do not have peace with God. So if you don't have Christ, you're an enemy of God. There is separation. There is no peace, but peace is available. And it's by repenting and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, clinging to his righteousness and his righteousness alone. So that's who God is, the God of peace. Now we get some information about Jesus. Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Man, what an amazing statement. The great shepherd of the sheep. And think about those Hebrew people would have probably went back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And now they're connecting the dots. That's Jesus. Jesus is my shepherd, I shall not want, because he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He does all of those beautiful things. Leads me through the valley of the shadow of death, and I don't have to fear because he's with me, his rod and his staff, that they comfort me, and his goodness and mercy will follow me all the days, and I'll dwell in the house of him forever. It's Jesus. Jesus is my good shepherd. Maybe for us, we go there, but maybe we also go to John 10, one of those other beautiful passages about Jesus being the shepherd. It says this, here's Jesus talking. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I tell people all the time in counseling, there are two plans for your life. The enemy's plan, and you know what it is? Steal, kill, destroy. That's his whole plan. That's what he wants. And it can look like morality and religion and a great marriage, or it can look like rebellion and wayward living. But both, his desire is steal, kill, and destroy. He wants destruction for your life. So when you live in sin, when you live according to the flesh, you're walking towards steal, kill, destroy. But we have a good shepherd that has a different plan. His plan is that we would have life and have it abundantly. Think about the difference. The enemy, steal, kill, destroy. The good shepherd, he wants to give you life and life abundantly. So why not follow the Lord Jesus, your good and great shepherd? Because in here, he's not just good, he's great. I love that. That your great shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's who God is. Now let's think about what he's done, what God did. We have the cross and we also have the resurrection. So he starts with the resurrection. He says, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant. I'm sorry, we'll go back up. Who brought again Jesus from the dead. Who brought again Jesus from the dead. Man, think about what God did in the resurrection. He brought Jesus back from the dead. That, yeah, there's a cross, there was a tomb, but the tomb is empty. There's a resurrection, which means that Jesus is in heaven right now waiting to return. And if the tomb is empty, your tomb is empty too. We just saw two men get baptized. And you know what we said? You are buried with Christ by baptism, raised to walk in what? The newness of life. That's the gospel. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, he has enough power to raise you from the dead. That you have also been forgiven of your sins. That you have new life. You have a new path. You have a new direction. And it's because of the resurrection of Jesus. So we have the resurrection. But then we have the blood. Notice, who by the blood of the eternal covenant. So we also have the cross. This is what God did for you for salvation. So all throughout Hebrews, we've saw the blood of bulls and goats can't satisfy God's wrath because you and I owe death, not an animal. So a human has to die, a substitute has to die, and that's why Jesus' blood is better. That Jesus poured his blood out for us as a sacrifice that would enter us into an eternal covenant with God. Think about the word eternal covenant. That's forever. Do you know why it's forever? Because if you're in Christ, it's not now based on how you do. It's based on what he did. It's based on Christ, and he is not going to stop living. He is going to accomplish everything in you and get you to the end. That's the promise of Scripture. So what's the command? Hold fast to Christ. Keep holding on to the gospel because you have an eternal covenant with Jesus by his blood. So that's the gospel. That's what God has done. So we got who God is, what God has done. Now we get to these three little words in a moment. We're commanded to do God's will. And this is based on what God is doing. So what God is doing right now, like right now in your life, God is doing something. So who God is, God of peace, Jesus is your great shepherd. What he's done, Christ died for us, rose again for us. That's all of this weight, all of this cargo, all of this is pushing this next little statement. He's the one equipping you. So do you get what he's trying to get? God is the one behind all of your sanctification. God is the one behind you fulfilling his will. It's like the statement, if you see a turtle on a fence post, you know something, right? Like if you drove down the road today and you saw a turtle sitting on top of a fence post, what would you automatically know? The turtle had some help, right? It can't get up there. It can't get on a fence post. It's an impossible thing. So what we're going to see, the preacher's going to try to do is convince you, if you're doing God's will, you're a turtle on a fence post. You can't get there on your own. It's God equipping you and working in you, and it's all through Jesus. It's him doing in and through you what you're now doing for him. So we're not going to see, oh man, I got to try hard to please God. No, no, no. It's God is also working and moving in your life. So notice this first part about equipping you. It's God who's equipping you. That's mean to prepare you for a purpose, to get you ready, that God is the one equipping you for what he has planned for you. See, there's an engine behind your obedience to God's will. It's like my son Finley now, he is all into cars. He's 15, going on 16. So he just notices every car that comes around. And for him, the best car is the fastest car. So he's always looking around. Oh, look at that Corvette. Look at that Camaro. Look at that Mustang. He's got in his mind that he's going to get a Mustang when he gets 16. And I'm like, oh, bro, you got some work to do. And he doesn't just want a Mustang, like the V6, you know, like the one that's like, looks cool, but doesn't. No, he wants like the GT. Maybe the Shelby. Like he wants like the most horsepower, the fastest it can go. I want manual. He really wants a Ferrari, but that might be a little bit out of his range. But he just wants a fast car. He loves the idea. He likes to hear the engine. Everywhere we're going, he's like, Taylor, look at that car. And we were in the Jeep yesterday, and we pull out from DG onto 80, and he just floors it. And it's like, boy. And he looked at me, and he says, Dad, your Jeep is the slowest vehicle in the world. I'm like, I'm letting you drive it. Like, you could be walking, kid, right? And I said, well, that's because Jeeps are, you know, they're made for off-road, not, you know, speed. And he says, well, I just want something with speed. I want something with an engine, with horsepower. And I just want you to see what the preacher's going to try. He's going to try to convince you of the engine you have, and it's him. He is fueling and powering your obedience. He is fueling and powering your commitment to God's will. So I don't want you to think you're a Jeep with a little underpower. No, no, no. You're a Ferrari. You have more than you need to accomplish all God is calling you to do. Get your eyes off you and get your eyes on him. Know what's under the hood. So notice he's equipping you. He's preparing, molding, shaping you for what he has coming up for you. And he's equipping you with what? With every good. He's equipping you with every good. That word good, it means useful or beneficial. The thing that we hear is equipping us with everything good. It's like, oh man, I love good stuff. Like I want great life and lots of health and lots of toys. And yeah, give me all the good stuff. I'll take every bit of it. Just keep showering good stuff down. I don't think that's exactly what God's meaning here when he says, hey, I'm equipping you and I'm giving you everything good. It's everything useful and needful for what I'm calling you to. And I will say sometimes the good thing God gives us is not the good thing we might want or desire. Sometimes his good looks different than our good because he's not trying to get us to live our own life. He's trying to get us to accomplish his will. But notice, he's the one equipping you forming you, molding you through the everyday mundane life of following Jesus. He's getting you ready for something, and as he's getting you ready, he's giving you everything you need to do the thing he's calling you to do. So he really does equip the called. Like, it's not just a statement. He really does. If he's got something for you to do, he is equipping and he is giving you everything you need to do that thing. What's the whole point of all this? Why is he equipping? Why is he giving you good? Notice the word, that you may do his will. That's why. Not just so you have a happy life, that you may do his will. We've talked about this in the life of Abraham, but often we can disconnect God's blessing and equipping from God's mission. And in Abraham's story in Genesis 12, it said that God blessed him so that he would be a blessing to the nations. And sometimes as American Christians, we can think God blesses me so that I can be blessed. And I've got a blessed life and I'm gonna thank him for my blessings because he's blessed me and blessings are awesome. And we can disconnect God's blessing from God's mission, from God's purpose. Why is God equipping and giving you everything good? It's that you may do his will. Those three little words, that you may do his will. So the question would be, are you doing his will? This week, did you do his will? I know we're anxious now. It's like, I don't know if I found it. I don't know if I've missed it. I don't know what God's will is. This is just really hard. So I want to just think about, what does it mean to do God's will? On Saturday, I took G to the pickleball courts because he's all into pickleball and had a little session there. So I dropped him off. And as I get there, there's a mom from Hardin with her son who's also dropping him off. And I'm there just hanging out, pickleball, talking to people. And I see this other mom from Hardin and she's kind of watching how she's interacting with people. And then I decide to go for a little jog and I'm kind of jogging around the Murray Park. And I see a dad who goes to Hardin and he's got his boy and the boy's granddad and they've got some baseballs and they're gonna do some hitting practice because they're getting ready to go to Clarksville for a competition. And so they're getting ready, chat with him a little bit. And then I go into Pockets gas station, get a little snack, and I run into one of our retired men, and he says, hey, what are you doing? I'm at the farmer's market today. That's what that guy was doing this afternoon. And so here I am on a Saturday in Murray, and I'm running into all these different people from Hardin, and they're just out and about. So I'm thinking about the sermon. It's on my mind, and I'm asking the question, are the four of us doing God's will today? Or are we just wasting our lives? Like, I'm playing pickleball with my boy. I'm jogging around. They're doing various things. Are we doing God's will? And see, a lot of us think like, well, I mean, probably not, because now my wife, she's been in Costa Rica this past week with my son. Now that seems like they're doing God's will, like everyday door-to-door evangelism, putting on worship services, going cross-cultural, getting language, leading people to Christ. That's clearly God's will. So I feel like they're doing God's will. So go Hardin team of students, you are sent. But what about the rest of us who are just like walking around Murray and Benton and Marshall and just living life? Does it mean we're not doing God's will? Well, I think it depends. And here's what I want you to see. That for the four of us who are just hanging out in Murray, we have just as much opportunity and potential to do God's will as my wife and son in Costa Rica. Because you know what God's will is? Like simply it's to live a life pleasing to him. So you can do that in Murray or Benton. You can do that in Costa Rica. It's how do I today live my life for God's glory? How do I live my life pleasing to him? And I know a few things that are really important to Jesus and that really makes him smile because he's told us that the important things are to love God, love people, and make disciples. So if I think about, okay, what about God's will? Am I pleasing the Lord well? Am I loving God well? Am I loving people well? And am I making disciples? And you can do that in the streets of Costa Rica and you can do that in the pickleball courts of Murray. Both places you can love God. Both places you can love people. And both places you can be about making disciples. I heard a statement this week. It was a preacher talking to his church on like a video. And he said something that just, man, it stuck with me. And he says, some of you have people that are close to you who are far from God. And I just want to say that to you. Some of you are close to people who are far from God. And you know what doing God's will would be? It's looking at the people who are close to you that are far from God, and how do you get them a little closer to God? By the way you love God first, the way you love them second, and then the way you share with them and show them the goodness of the gospel, who Jesus is, what Jesus did. Those who are close to you who are far from God, how could they get closer to God? Through you. I think sometimes we miss the everyday mundane moments where we can fulfill God's will all over the place. Like Katie, it's easy. She's got a week in Costa Rica. For me, I'm doing a lot of laundry this last week. That's me. She's a Costa Rica missionary. I'm laundry guy. And I haven't done laundry in a while. So just if you see my kids in all the colors or every, I don't even know. We just threw it in, dried it, and threw it out, and threw it somewhere, and we're praying it all went right. But that was me. Just a lot of laundry, a lot of cleaning. I'm scrubbing toilets. I'm doing all these things. Am I doing God's will this week, or is only my wife? Like my oldest son, he preached a sermon in Costa Rica and he led worship. My other son, Finley, played golf. Yeah, it's funny. It's like, which one's more faithful? Could be both. Because God cares just as much how Finley plays 18 holes of competition with the guy he's matched up with than how Crowder does with a sermon in Costa Rica. Because it's the where are your feet are, what are you doing right now, and are you being pleasing to God? Are you doing God's will? Are you doing the things you know God would have you do based on all that we've heard? I mean, kids, summer, it's a beautiful time, right? School's out. Let's get it. It's awesome. And I remember the first few days of summer, I'm getting up, walking in the living room, and my littles have the TV on, and they're just kind of hanging out. And after day two, I came in and I said, hey guys, have we read our Bibles yet? And I was like, oh, don't you think that would be more pleasing to the Lord? Like, let's get in the Word first before we start our day and everything else. And the next morning, so I'm a little girl, got up. She gets up really early. And she's in my chair, had her little Bible and her little journal, and she's just taking notes. So kids, this isn't an adult thing. This is a you thing too. Kids, you can do the will of God. You can do things that are pleasing to Him in the little moments of life. When you go to camp, when you're at the sporting event, when you're at a friend's house, when you're doing all those things, how are you loving God, loving people, and making disciples? That all of us can obey those three words, do God's will. And now He's gonna again show you how much God's invested in this and what He's doing in this. Notice the next line, working in us. So it's not just, hey, go do my will and I'm gonna back up and see if you do it. No, no, no. God is working in us. That through the Holy Spirit, our obedience is empowered by God for God. Remember, it's the engine. We don't have a Jeep, we got a Ferrari. God's in us, moving, He's doing. We're called to do His will, but it's God who's working in us to accomplish everything He's calling us to do. Do you believe that? That God is working in you right now? Do you believe that through your circumstances, through the things that are happening, through your happiness and through your suffering, through what's going right and what's going wrong, God is forming and molding and shaping you from the inside and propelling you to do what He's calling you to do? Or do you think God doesn't even care about you? That you're off God's radar? Because what the preacher wants to say is, God is working in you. Don't forget that He's called you things and He's working in to fulfill all that He's called you to. Notice, why is He working in us? That which is pleasing in His sight. He's working in us all the things that we would do that would be pleasing in His sight. So how do we know we're doing the will of God? Are you doing the things that pleases the Lord? Like, it's a great filter for your life. When you're making a decision, when you're trying to figure out what to do next, ask this question: is this pleasing to the Lord? That's a great filter. Because if the answer is yes, then you're doing his will. If the answer is no, you're not doing his will. So is the thing you're doing pleasing to the Lord? And you know, I think when we talk about pleasing the Lord, like doing things that make him smile, that give him pleasure. I think when you think about sin, what is sin? Well, it's doing the things that make us smile, that make him frown. We know we shouldn't. We know it's going to displease God. We know it's not going to make him happy and bring him glory, but it makes us smile. It makes us happy. It brings us pleasure. So we do the things that make us smile, that make God frown. That's sin. And we need to repent of that. But then I think there's also not sin, but a struggle. And the Christian life is often filled with struggle. And the struggle is this. It's those things in our lives that make God smile, but make us frown. You know, there's some things that God calls you to that are uncomfortable that you don't want to do. It's not you. It's not your life. It's his. And you're like, I know I should obey this. I know this is pleasing to God. I know it makes him smile, but I don't like this. When you get in those moments, it's called suffering. And we're supposed to suffer as Christians to say, not my will, but God's will be done. But then a lot of our lives is the sweet spot. You know what the sweet spot is? Doing the things that make us smile and also make God smile. Like, delight in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Like, often God connects those dots. The thing that we know God wants us to do is the thing we also want to do. And that's where it's really sweet and it's really easy to walk in obedience to the Lord. It's that suffering part that's hard. Doing the things that only make God smile that doesn't make us smile. But you know, we keep doing the right things, knowing that he's forming us and shaping us, that one day our discomfort or frown over that thing that makes God happy, we will be changed. We will be moved to the image of Christ, where we will be smiling too, where our desires and our will be aligned with his. So when it doesn't match, you obey him. You do what he does. And notice this little statement: through Jesus Christ. Again, not you. This is a God thing. This is Jesus thing. It's through Jesus Christ. You're following his will, your sanctification, you're moving in the next step. It's through Jesus. That's what's so good about the gospel. One of my favorite statements, Tony Marino coined it, I think, and he says this, that as Christians, we work from righteousness, not for righteousness. And I think it's just a beautiful statement, because here's what it looks like to do this through Jesus. If you're working for righteousness, for love, it means you're trying to fill God's will so that he will love you. You're trying to do God's will so that he will like you and that you will be right with him. You're doing all the things you do to earn righteousness and love, and it's never going to work. You know what the gospel is? The gospel says you're already loved and you're already righteous. Therefore, all of your work, all of your following, all of your action comes from righteousness, not for it. It comes from the love of God. You are loved. Now go follow Jesus. It's not follow Jesus and he might love you. Do you see how the difference that is? It's not be obedient and maybe God will accept you. It's you're already accepted. You're already his kid. Now live a life of obedience to him because you have his love and righteousness. See, we obey from righteousness, not for righteousness. So it's through Jesus. And what does that mean? To whom be glory forever and ever. If it's through Jesus, then when we do the thing, right? Or the turtle on the fence post. How'd you do that? How did you say yes to that and no to that? How did you get where you are? It's Jesus. God equipped me. God's working in me. God's giving me every good thing to do this. And by the way, it's his power and it's through Jesus. Like, it couldn't be more explicit. This is not you doing the Lord's will. This is the Lord doing all of this in and through you. Now your part is go and do. You're not by yourself. It is the Lord who's working all of these things in us to obey those three little words, do his will. And then he ends with amen. But you know what that means? Let it be so. So the question for you after 40 weeks of Hebrews is that your statement? Let it be so. I want this benediction to be true in my life. I want to do God's will. That's what I want with my life. Now, before we land the plane, we have a few more scriptures to get to. So we're going to end with bearing with the word of God. Notice what it says in verse 22. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. For I've written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, of whom I shall see if he comes soon. Greet all the leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. He's given some encouragement, some greetings. But notice what he says. I want you to bear with my exhortation. Hey, for 40 weeks, we've heard some great things and we've heard some really hard things. Some of you have wrestled with the scripture, and that's what you're supposed to do. He says, don't just hear it and leave. Bear with it. Set under it. Grind with it. Figure out how you can make this true in your life. It's hard. The word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts. It divides bone and marrow. It's not always warm and fuzzy. Sometimes it's rebuking and chastising. And so what do? We bear with it. We set under it. We grow in it. We're formed by it. You know why? Because we want to do his will. That's our goal. I'm gonna ask Matt and the band to come back up and we're gonna sing one more song. And I know as you think about this, bearing with the word, doing his will, 40 weeks of Hebrews, what do we do now? Here's what I hope you've seen after 40 weeks. Jesus is better. He's better than religion. He's better than your life. He's better than your future. He's better than everything. Therefore, give your life to him. He truly is better. And because he's better, what do we do? Well, because he's better, we do his will. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray that we would just do that, that we would believe Jesus is better, and that would work into our lives as you equip us, you shape us, you give us every good thing that we need to accomplish your good purposes. And knowing it's through Jesus, it's for Jesus, it's you're the engine behind it all. Let us take the next step tomorrow and today to just do your will. Not find it, not discover it, but do it. So let us do what's pleasing to you as we love God, love people, and make disciples. We pray this in Jesus' good name.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.